Arimathea, that Joseph, their brother, is the one they are talking to, and it says, "And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house, but go ye, carry grain to the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." Look over at verse 29. So they go home, and they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that had befallen them. They tell him about the ruler of the land demanding that Benjamin be sent down, and this is what Jacob's reaction is. Verse 36. "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and he will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto him, his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring them not to me. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he only is left. If harm befall him by the way in which you go, then will ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Now Genesis 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him." Verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built there an altar, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand that is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And the scripture in Romans 8 says this, "God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the variety of the subjects in the Word of God. Some of them, we would think, were simply stories about men. But Father, they are stories that you have chosen, historical realities, and they contain truths fit for the hearts of men for all time. We thank you for the portions that we have read, we've listened to this morning, and we desire to have our hearts blessed. Teach us from them, we pray. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare heart and lips and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This will be of interest to some of you here, because I was telling Brother Adolf Howell back in Goldsboro that I was requested today to give a message on Father's Day. And he laughed and he said, "And you're going to give that in Fayetteville?" He said, "I remember the elderly Brother Edwards coming down once to us on Father's Day," and he said, "Father's Day." He said, "A special day for Father's Day." He said, "You shouldn't remember him on a special day. You should remember your father every day." And so that's how Brother Edwards was. And then he went on and preached on what he would. But let me tell you how much in order it is to speak about fathers on Father's Day. The Lord Jesus does not deny that respect that we would give our fathers this day, that some would deny them. I recall perhaps 30 years ago giving a message on Father's Day, and an elderly woman came up to me and said, "Don't tell me about your father, tell me about Christ's father." So these are some of the comments that you get. The Lord Jesus wasn't concerned about those things. If I wanted to, I could tell you about a woman this morning. That woman who took the alabaster box of ointment and anointed the Lord Jesus, and it upset the disciples. The Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's done what she could." Wherever this gospel shall be preached, what this woman has done for me shall be spoken of as a memorial of her. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't mind memorials about other people. He doesn't mind a memorial about a woman that anointed him with ointment. He doesn't mind our talking about Abraham or about Jacob or about Rahab. Why? Because what he does is to take these earthly historical events and he presents them to us in such a way that they bring out the human race and its relationship to God. So it's perfectly in order to speak about fathers this day. It would be proper to speak about them any day, but inasmuch as this is a special day that has been chosen, I'll tell you about fathers. And I've read about three fathers. Two of them I read, one of them I told you about, and the fathers were Jacob, who had 12 sons, and one special daughter named Dinah. And there was Abraham, who is spoken of as only having one son. But you know of two sons, and then he had many more sons after Sarah died. And yet, the special son, special in such a way that he is spoken of as your only son, your only begotten son in the New Testament. He's one I read you about. Jacob with the 12 sons, Abraham with one son, and then I read you about another father, the Heavenly Father, and he has an only begotten son. And so I told you the message was going to be the best gift for Father's Day. And the best gift for Father's Day is for you to give your children to your Heavenly Father. The question was asked, how many of you are fathers? Some of you put up your hand. Fine. Then, are you encouraged when your children come and bring you a gift and remember you on Father's Day? You say it's deeply moving. Well, do you think your Heavenly Father is moved when you bring him a gift? You say, yes. Well, why is it that we stress something for our earthly fathers, but so seldom think of it in relation to our Heavenly Father? So whether or not we have children to give us presents, all of us who have been born again have a Heavenly Father, and he wants something special. And it's not like the surprises that we give our earthly parents, because we go to the store and we try to keep it a secret and we try to pick out something that we think will please them and we bring it to them, and then they open the package and they look at it and sometimes they're startled, but they say, isn't that a lovely present? We surprise them. But the Father in heaven isn't that way. He says, I'll tell you exactly what I want. He says, I want your children. Now, you're ready to give God something, but are you ready to give him your children? You say, this is a hard thing that you've asked. Well, of course, but it's the only thing that will satisfy. You give him money, anybody can do that, and many people do. You give him things that mean ever so much to you of a material nature, many people can do that. But I venture to say, I do not know how many of you here have or are prepared to give your children to God. That's the best Father's Day present, the Heavenly Father, and to give your children to your Father. You say, well, what about yourself? No. At times, it's easier to give yourself to the Father than it is to give your children. Do you realize that the only way that God could break down Hannah was to withhold children from her? And finally, she prayed to God this prayer and made this vow. If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. Isn't that interesting? What was she going to do had he not withheld children from her and she had had a son? Was she going to keep the son for herself? But when she said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you, then God said, now you can have a child. Suppose God had placed this condition upon your having children. How many children would you have? It was necessary in Hannah's case for God to place this restriction upon her. But he would have us to learn from examples like that, and he says, this is what I want from you, Hannah, because most of us want children for ourselves, and you'll destroy your children. Why? Well, I didn't have good clothes when I was growing up. My children are going to have them, and I didn't have an education when I grew up, and my children are going to have them, and I didn't have a nice home when I grew up, and my children are going to have them. I see. And so you want children not to give to God, but you want to have children to treat in such a way that they will be better off in this world than you were. Think of God the Father. He had a son. He said, I'm going to send my son to earth, and I'm going to let him be born in a manger. I'm going to let him be born to poor parents. And I'm going to let him work 30 years as a carpenter in an obscure town named Nazareth. How many of you want that for your children? Will you be proud of them? You say, no, my child will be born under sanitary conditions. Do you understand? I'm bringing to your attention things from the Word of God to show you how one father, who could have the very best for his child, did choose the best for his child. And it did not include any of the things that you want as the best for your children. Think through that, will you? Tell me, what university did Jesus go to? What high position ecclesiastically did Jesus have? What wealth did he have? You say he had none of these things. And yet, if you withheld these things from your children today, you would be ridiculed and looked upon as unworthy parents, a father that is not worthy. Well then, let's point our finger to heaven and say, God, you're not much of a father. Look at the care or the lack of care that you took of your son. I just want you to think through this. All of these things that you do for your children, I thank God. But it may be that some of the things you are doing for your children are destroying them. You are not blessing them. Had I had abundance of time, and had I been able to see in this light, I might have read to you about David. David had a son named Adonijah. We usually know about Solomon and Absalom. But David had a son named Adonijah. And it says this. that he had never done anything to displease his son. He had never said to him, when his son had done anything wrong, "Why did you do that?" God's word takes note of it. Never done anything to displease his son. Isn't that nice? Just think, my son can never turn on me and say, "You never gave me this. You never gave me that. You were always telling me I could not do this or that. You were always questioning why I did this or that." God's word says just before the fall of Adonijah that David, his father, had never displeased him. Do you displease your children? I hope you displease them every day. Tell me, do you ever question what they do? Figure it out with them when it's wrong? This was the commentary on David, the father. He had never displeased his son, and he had never said to him, "Why did you do this?" That's all it says, but you think it through. And Adonijah was one who, when his father David had decided for Solomon to be king, Adonijah said, "I am going to be king." Why not? His father had never denied him. His father had never displeased him in any way. Why not? You will find that there was this weakness in David. While he was a great soldier, and I've seen this so many times, I've seen people that have discipline, that have order, but when it comes to their children, they go to pieces. They have no control at all. I've seen what their children do to them. Well, here is what God says must be done. He said, if you're Hannah, in this case, I'm going to withhold children from you until you give your children to me. And Hannah said, "Yes, Lord, I will give them to you." And when she said that, the Lord said, "Here, have children and have more children." But let me ask you this. Hannah had a rival because Elkanah had a Peninnah as well, and she had abundance of children. And I never read about her having to pray to God and ask him for children. Tell me the name or the name of one of Peninnah's children. Oh, you've heard of Samuel before? You say yes. Isn't that strange? That the one child that was given to God, we know his name, but all of these others that had children who could boast about them, their name isn't even listed in Scripture. So all of you parents who would be accused by the world of mistreating your child, withholding good things from your child, of making your child's life of little worth because you are dedicating your child to the Lord, I want you to understand that that is the only way that you can immortalize your child. Have your child at the end of his life look back and rise up and bless you in the Scripture. Speaking of what the psychologist Dr. Dobson said, on occasion I go to various assemblies and I have different callings from life, and in one assembly they had two psychiatrists, and I was speaking about my nephew. The Lord never gave me children, but we kept my nephew for about 12 years. And I was saying, it's such a strange thing. I said, he's been with us all of these years, and he never seems to appreciate anything that I've done for him. And the psychiatrist said, well, that's perfectly in order. Maybe when he's 40 or 50 years old, he'll come back and thank you for what you did for him. And so you mean I have to wait? Yes, I have to wait that long. And he said, it's perfectly in order. So all of these things, if they occur, you bless God for them, because this psychiatrist said the thing that is in order is for the child late in life. When he has children of his own, he thinks back then of what you did to him, and now he has that responsibility toward his own children, and he says, well, my father had more wisdom than I gave him credit for at that time. Then he understands, when this child wants a car, this child wants to go to the beach, this child wants to do anything he pleases, unsupervised. And now this father is thinking, oh God, what will happen if I let him go his own way? And then he thinks about his father, who put his finger on him and said, "You are not going to do it." And he said, "I'm so thankful that my father disciplined my life, that he taught me these things." Do you understand? Now, for that reason, and all of you children, I want you to understand that you're involved as well. If any of you are that wise, or if any of you think back now and see what your father was trying to do when you were young, understand that two things are involved. In the case of Abraham and Isaac, it's one thing for God to say, "I want your son." All right, I'll give you my son. That's fine. So here am I, and here is God. But the son says, "Well, what about me? I am involved as well." The glorious teaching of Genesis 22 is that when Isaac became aware of what his father was going to do with him, he did not resist the will of his father. How many of you can say that? How many of you, when your parents say, "I want this sacrifice to take place in your life," do you refuse? You say, "You're not going to do that to me. Others have not that expected of them. What right have you to do this to me?" Well, I say this, that if a father says, "I want to sacrifice your entire life, your youth, you haven't a wife, you haven't children, you have no posterity, and yet I want to sacrifice you to God," it does not say that Isaac rose up and resisted his father, but he evidently took in what was going to happen as events progressed, and he acquiesced to the will of his earthly father. I wonder how many of you, as you think back over your life, if you did it willingly or if you did it reluctantly, and there are some who resisted and ran away and have not done the will of their father. I think here. I think in Goldsboro. I think of the meetings. I think of what the fathers would want for their children, and yet their children do not want that for their own lives. I can recall a son speaking to me of his father and saying, "Now, my father believed this. His father would have his son to believe, to live in such a way," he said, "but I don't believe that way." A father cannot make his son believe as he does, but if his father has a balanced, sane interpretation of the Word of God, then it is wisdom for that son to follow in the faith of his father. We heard it played this morning, faith of our fathers. So, here we have a request from God for what he wants for Father's Day. He says, "I want your son, Isaac." And Abraham says, "Yes, Lord." I read the contrast in Genesis 42 because here is Simeon bound down in Egypt, and his other brothers come and say, "The ruler of Egypt says he's got to have your son Benjamin." And Jacob says, "He is not going to have my son Benjamin." Think of that. And so here is Abraham, who spared not his own son. And here is Jacob, who refused to give his son. He spared his own son. And that's why I read you in Romans chapter 8, God who spared not his own son. Now think of this. Here are three examples. I have the Heavenly Father's example, and I have Abraham's example, and I have Jacob's example. Now, which one is an illustration of you? You say, "I'm afraid that my name is Jacob. I'm afraid that if I let him out of my control, then it will grieve my heart." Do you not think that the possibility of losing Benjamin was nothing to be compared with the absolute certainty of losing Isaac, the only begotten son of Abraham? Abraham had to figure this thing out in his mind. I can't tell you about that now, but he was thinking through this. God had me to wait until I was 100 years old to give me this son, and now he's asking for him back. That's such a strange thing. And it said that when God made the request, he rose up early in the morning to do exactly what God had told him. And so you try to think through the request that God makes of you as to your children, and you will say, "This is a hard thing. I can't figure it out." But if you do what Abraham did, then you will be remembered the way Abraham was remembered, the way Isaac was remembered, the way that Hannah and Samuel were remembered. But if not, you'll pass off into oblivion. You will be of no significance, and your children will grow up in life of no worth to God. So think of that now. There are many who can say, my son is a doctor, my son is a lawyer, my son is a financier. And the father could say, well, my son is a carpenter, but he preaches well. Here is Hannah, who could say, my son, no, he doesn't have the wealth, he doesn't have the education, he doesn't, but he is an associate of the high priest of Israel. His life is dedicated to God. And God took that little boy Samuel, and he saved his soul, and then he lifted him up to be a prophet in Israel. And his whole life long, he was a benefit to the people of God. So think now, had you rather have your son to go through life and have a high social position and be a benefit to mankind, or to have a position in God's will and be a benefit to mankind that can result in eternal life? We have all those things. I'm so glad for farmers. Thank God we have to have those positions. All of these things we have to have. But all of those that do have those occupations can, having been given to God, use those occupations for the glory of God, for the spiritual benefit of mankind. So as you're thinking about giving something on Father's Day, think first of all of the Heavenly Father. And he says, what I want is your children. Give me your son. And that's the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do. Now, in the case of Hannah, she promised God she would give Samuel to God, but she had to prepare him until he was weaned. She was preparing him for God. And finally, when the time came, she gave him to God. Here is Abraham, and here is Isaac. Now, God did not say, the day that Isaac was born, give me your son, Isaac. As in the case of Hannah, before Samuel was born, God said, I want your son. She promised him to God. But he had been training Isaac to follow in the footsteps of himself, our father Abraham, the father of the faithful. And then after he had trained him in a certain way, then God said, give me your son, Isaac. So it may be that secretly in your heart, you have wanted to give your children to God, and you've done everything in your power to be preparing them. And if your son came to you and said, give me good advice, what do you want me to do in life? If a father could say, my son, I can think of nothing greater than for you to dedicate your life to the service of God. How precious that would be for a father to have a son, and the father loves his Heavenly Father, and to hear his son say, I love the Heavenly Father as well, and what do you want from me, Father? I want you to give your life to God. And the son said, I wanted that, but I was afraid that perhaps you would want more of me from life, that you would be disappointed after all that you've done for me, if I just turned out to be an ordinary preacher of the gospel, one that was a preacher of the Bible, I thought you might be disappointed in me. A father whose heart is right with God would say, son, there is no higher position in the world than for a man to give his life for the glory of God. And this is what Abraham was willing to do. I'm giving you my son. I'm giving you my son if it means his death. And the father says, I'm giving my son for the best of mankind. All that is good for mankind, I'm giving my son, even though it certainly isn't good for him. I think of those 30 laborious, boring years living in Nazareth when Jesus was in the synagogue having to listen to all those boring preachers. And here he has the wisdom of the Son of God, and he's listening to all of these preachers. He's in a town that has no social life, and as it says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Thinking of all of those years. And yet the Lord Jesus had his delight in the Father, and he was prepared to be in that place of boredom, and you say, I can't stand going to church. Well, think of Jesus until he was 30 years of age, going to that synagogue. It was his practice to go into the synagogue and listen to the preachers that they had there. And you never hear the Savior complaining. And then the father said, now, you have listened, my son. I want you to go and preach. And so when he was about 30 years of age, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, aren't you glad that we have the story of Abraham giving his son, Isaac, to his heavenly father? You say, yes, it's one of the most moving stories in the Bible. Well, you can do that. You don't have to slay your son, but you can say, I am giving my son a living sacrifice. And until the time comes when he has to make that decision, at least I'm going to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that I have given him to you, my Lord. If he will accept my giving him to you, he will be prepared when he becomes 30 years of age, or whatever year of age it might be. That is the important thing, and that is what God wants today. But I've spoken in this relevant way, taking it from what your children are to give to you, instead what you are to give to your heavenly Father. But there is the honor thy father and mother that God tells us in his word. And if not talking about what you're going to give to your heavenly Father, what about us who have earthly parents? What do we give to them? The Lord Jesus said this, and you can find it in the word of God. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. It means at least three things. And all of you sons and all of you daughters, remember this. To honor your father and mother means to reverence them, to respect them. In your speech, you're not to speak evil of your father and mother. And not only so, but you are to reverence them and respect them, and also you are to give them of your substance. These things, an honor and proper speech, and also the material possessions of life. These things are included in honoring your father and mother. And most of all, give them something for their heart. The thing that would most cheer the heart of any father who loves the Lord would be to see his child going on in the things of the Lord. This is what John said, no greater joy have I than this, to hear of my children going on for God. So, what should you give to the Father? Give your children. And what can children give to their earthly parents? Give the things that I've mentioned. And for ourselves, until then, let us give our lives dedicated to bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for being so selfish. We think of you and your son. Some would turn and say, you're asking me to do that? Well, Father, before you asked us, you yourself gave the example. And then, if you would hear someone say, give me your son, we remember that before you asked us today, you asked Abraham of old. And the mothers that would hold back and influence their children, we remember that Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord. And so, this day, when we think about fathers, let us think of our heavenly Father and our earthly fathers, and then, as children, let us think about the situation as well. Let us think about what's the best good in life, and let us make our heavenly Father have a joyful day, and our earthly fathers have a joyful day. And let us remember that while they do bring us some material gift, that the spiritual gift, the best of all, is that they follow the nurture and admonition of the Lord that we gave them all our lives. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.